My heart is heavy on that subject. Today I'm going to be in a passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians. That is a unique passage. There's actually three subjects in this short little passage. The Holy Spirit, the body of Christ, which is the church, and spiritual gifts. Paul is going to reveal something to the Corinthians here, which will hopefully be revealed to us as well. The Holy Spirit is greatly misunderstood in the church. Sometimes the aspects of the church are misunderstood by the church. And definitely spiritual gifts are misunderstood and abused inside the church. So hopefully by the end of this little passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 12, we will be clear on the subjects. So let's begin. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Paul wants us to understand as the church spiritual gifts. The very first thing you need to understand about spiritual gifts is they are spiritual. They're not your natural born talents, your abilities. Your spiritual gifts really has nothing to do with you as a person. I've heard people say, well, you know, I've been given the gift of singing. Singing is not a spiritual gift, even though it's beautiful to hear people that can sing, because I can't. It's not playing music. It's not anything that is natural, that comes natural to us, or we have that ability within ourselves. The spiritual gift is exactly this. It's a spiritual gift that is brought to you by the Holy Spirit of God. And there's only one way for your spiritual gift to be manifested, to be brought out in you. And that is by the Spirit of God. So just to be sure that we are not ignorant at all in this aspect, do not look at your abilities, your natural abilities or talents as spiritual gifts. And your spiritual gift is not enhancing your natural talents that you may already have. Your spiritual gift is strictly something from the Spirit that you do not have yet in your life until the moment of salvation. We'll speak a little more about it as we go. Verse 2. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols. However, you were led. Now, interesting phrasing. You know that you were Gentiles. Are they no longer Gentiles? Are the Corinthians no longer Gentiles? Are they Jews now? Oh, no, they're not Jews. He says, you were Gentiles. What are they now? They're believers in Jesus Christ. They have a new identity. Just as Dan was singing, we now belong to Jesus Christ. We've been purchased. Your identity in Christ goes beyond your ethnic group. It goes beyond your nationality. It even goes beyond your family name. You are now identified as in Christ. You are disciples, or supposed to be disciples of Jesus Christ. That is your new identity. Not that you have to neglect your family or your nationality or your ethnic group, but none of those things define you. Jesus Christ now has given you purpose and meaning way beyond any of those three. You are in Christ. You know that you were Gentiles or carried away to these dumb idols. However, you were led. And remember, we've already talked about the idols. They were nothing. But there was something behind the idols, a spirit, the demonic. We've already talked about that. And they were being led. And these dumb idols are, you know, we don't really have idols today as they did back then, but you have lots of false belief systems. You have cults. You got false religions. And the Bible tells us these are doctrines of demons. And you know they're false because of what he's about to say here, verse 3. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one says that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the defining factor in a belief system. If you take what the Bible says about Jesus, he is God incarnate, sinless, the perfect Lamb of God. All the things the Bible tells us that he is Lord, that's Christianity. But if they say anything else about Christ that's not listed in here, change what's listed in here. Those are to be accursed. Those are like the dumb idols with the spirit behind them, a demon that is trying to change who Christ is. Now, let me list some that you might have heard before out here in our world. Have you ever heard this? Jesus was created. You ever heard that? That's a false religion in our country that teaches Jesus is a created being. He's not God. He's created. Jesus is the brother of Satan. Jesus didn't really die on the cross. Jesus did not come in the flesh. He was a spiritual being. Jesus was just a good moral teacher, not God in human flesh. This one, actually, a movie was made about. Jesus was married and had a child who became the French royal line. And on, I can sit here and list all the things that false beliefs. You see, every belief system in the world, if you ask them about Christ, they have a view on Christ. You talk to the Buddhist, you talk to the Muslim, you talk to the Mormon, the Jehovah's Witness, the Hindu. They all have their view on Jesus Christ. But they're all accursed because they do not agree with what this says about Jesus Christ. No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God. Now, the Holy Spirit is probably the most misunderstood person of the Trinity. This passage is difficult because it jumps around a little bit. We started by talking about spiritual gifts. Then we immediately went into idols and the curse that people speak of Jesus Christ. But what this is saying is this. Spiritual gifts are by the Holy Spirit. And you know you'll have the Holy Spirit if you believe Jesus is Lord, because that only comes by the Holy Spirit. So Paul's tying this together, this flow of thought here. As Jesus stated in John chapter 3, a person must be born again by the Spirit of God. So Paul is clear here. The Spirit will not claim anything false about Jesus Christ. And the Spirit is the only way to know the truth about Jesus Christ. Again, as we look at the Holy Spirit, many people have a misunderstanding of who he is and what his role is. But hopefully by the end of today, and hopefully for the rest of your lives, you will understand, if not already, but you'll understand who the Holy Spirit is. Because when you understand the Holy Spirit, your life is forever changed. It cannot ever be the same. The Holy Spirit is not a force to be controlled. It's not a force that you can manipulate as a human being or be used for personal gain or power, as some claim. The Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Trinity. We are sealed and indwelt by him. He is the one that gives spiritual gifts when he comes into a life. He manifests this gift, but only in one way will he do this. We're going to talk about that. Not every Christian, let me put it this way. Every Christian will have a spiritual gift, but not every Christian's gift will be made manifest Every Christian has a gift when the Spirit comes in. He's got a plan. He's got a gift. But not every Christian's gift will be manifested by the Spirit. Only those who are disciples of Jesus Christ will the gift be made manifest. Let's go to verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. Now, the Great Commission is what the church is all about. Would you agree? That is our role. That is our purpose. For the Great Commission to take place in a church, the ministries of the church need to be in place. That's why we've been working in one ministry at a time to make sure each ministry, we started with the teens, then we went to the children, and now we're on the men's, making sure each ministry is focused to help the church fulfill the purpose of the Great Commission. For those ministries to operate and be successful, the gifts of the Spirit need to be operating in those ministries, in the church. Again, they're not our own abilities and strengths and talent. They are manifestations of the Holy Spirit within us. There's many different gifts, and there's different ways these gifts are used. But it's all about the body of Christ. It's all about the Great Commission. Look at verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Again, it's about the Great Commission of the church. The manifestation of the Holy Spirit within you, the gift that He has brought you, it is not for you. It's not for your control. It's not for you to decide when you're going to use it and when you're not going to use it, who you're going to show it to and who you're not going to show it to. It's not for you to make money off of. It is given to you for the profit of all, meaning the church. Verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He will. Now, he just gave a list. It's not the whole list of spiritual gifts the Bible has, but it's a good list. But let me be clear, this passage that talks about spiritual gifts, it's not really about spiritual gifts. We'll understand that by the time we get to the end of it. This passage of Scripture that we're looking about right now, it's up on the screen. What is the word that is repeated almost through every sentence? What is the word that jumps out at you at this? Spirit. The Spirit of God. That is what this is about. Very interesting. Look at the very verse 11 at the very end. Well, I'm going to read the whole verse. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Isn't it about what God the Father wills? Holy Spirit wills. Because the Holy Spirit is God. And yes, the Trinity, I'm not going to get into the Trinity today. We can't fathom it fully, but what we understand is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons, they're one, but they're three distinct, and they're equal. It's not God the Father is better than God the Son, and God the Son is way better than God the Holy Spirit. No. They're one. They're equal. And here we see the Holy Spirit as He wills these gifts. Very important to understand. Now, at the time Paul wrote this letter of 1 Corinthians, there was church positions and gifts present then that are not present today. The reason for this, the New Testament scriptures, the Bible, had not been completed by the time in the first century. It wasn't completed until the very end of the first century. And then it really wasn't brought together completely for another century. But during this time, as the apostles and stuff went out establishing churches and sharing the truth of Jesus Christ, There was offices and signs given to the apostles that we don't need today, because today we have the complete Bible. The church, the office of apostle, there was apostles. Today, there are no apostles. Yes, there are some claiming to be apostles. They're claiming that it's a new apostolic age and that their authority exceeds the original apostles. But the Bible is very clear what it required to become an apostle. And no one can meet those qualifications today. So there's no such thing as apostles or even prophets today, even though there's many claiming to be. And these gifts that Paul just referenced, some of them were listed in Scripture as signs of the apostles. They were gifts and miracles and healings, and the tongues were given to the apostolic age so that people would believe the apostles' message was truly from God. So, as a pastor, I don't believe certain gifts are still in the church today. Now, some people do. We don't, even if we disagree on this subject, it doesn't have to divide us, because our foundation is Jesus Christ. That's all that matters, really. That's our identity. Now, people say, well, you know, miracles and stuff. Well, miracles still happen, but not as a gift. God still does miracles, but not as a gift as someone. Think about this through the whole biblical history. There was only a few periods of time where miracles were being done by somebody. Can you think of the first time that miracles were actually happening through basically one individual? Moses, in the Exodus. Moses, there was miracles being done. Why? Because God was establishing that this is the man the Jews were to listen to. This is the man I have appointed. And he was also proving through Moses to the Egyptians who he was, who God was. So God established his ministry, his authority by the miracles that this, yes, Moses is from me. Then there's not a lot of miracles. They're sporadic here and there because God does them, but no one actually performing miracles until when? Well, before Jesus, it was Elijah. They had those miracles. They were done more miracles than any other prophet. And a lot of the prophets didn't do any miracles. But there was this moment in their lives where there was miracles happening because God was trying to establish, listen to these men, you know, and it was a crucial time for Israel. Then, the time of Jesus and the apostles. So miracles are not common like they're always being done. But the miracles were given to the apostles and things like healing to prove who they were, that they really were from God, that this message of the gospel of Jesus Christ was from God. Just like when Peter walked in the temple and there was the beggar wanting money. And Paul said, gold and silver I have none, but here's what I have for you. Be healed. That was a gift the apostles had. We don't have that today. Does God still heal people? Yes, I believe so. But it's not a gift that someone can claim. Oh, I know there's people out there claiming they're healers. And I'll try to be nice here. But these people who claim to have gifts of healing, you have to go to their crusades. And either one, pay to get in, or you have, they pass the bucket and you got to donate. Why don't these healers, if they truly have the gift of healing, like the apostles, why don't they ever, when they get to a town, instead of doing a crusade, why don't they go down to the hospital and walk through the hospital healing people? Have you ever asked yourself that? If they truly have the gift of healing, why are they not down at the hospital where it's needed most? So there are certain gifts and offices in the church that are no longer needed because the Scripture has been fulfilled, the Bible has been completed, and now those are no longer needed. But even those signs were still done by the Holy Spirit through the apostles and the prophets to validate their message of Christ. But the point of here is that there are these gifts. He doesn't explain them. Do you notice that? He doesn't describe and tell you what these gifts are. Why? Because the gift is not important at this point. It really isn't. And I know lots of people come and they've asked me throughout my time in ministry, hey, Pastor, what do you think my spiritual gift is? Pastor, how can I find my spiritual gift? Well, we're going to answer that question by the end. Make sure I'm not missing anything here in my notes. Here's one more thing I need to point out as he wills. Today you will hear people claim they control their gift. They claim they can teach others their spiritual gift. They claim they can bestow their gift upon somebody else. It's called the mantle, transferring the mantle of your spiritual gift. Or if you're an apostle, I can make you an apostle. I can give you the mantle of apostleship. Think about that. Think about what those people are claiming to do. When the Scripture, what does Scripture tell us? Verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works in all these things, all these gifts, distributing, who distributes the gifts? The Holy Spirit, to each one individually, as he wills. Then verse 7 at the top, the manifestation of the Spirit. These people who are claiming that they can pass on spiritual gifts or teach you spiritual gifts, they're claiming to be God. Because they're taking that upon themselves. So that would be someone you'd not want to be around, okay? You'd want to get away from. We will be talking later about that in Corinthians, and I'll have some video clips to show you. That is real. People do that. There's one more thing I need to point out before we move on. Someone came up to me in the first service and said, you know, I was told, and I was raised in my church, that you didn't know if you were really saved unless you had the gifts. You had to manifest these gifts. We're going to find out today that is very, very untrue. That is false. You'll see that by the time we get done here today. But I want to make that point. If you were raised saying in your church you have to have these gifts to be saved, that is false. That is not true. All right. Again, Paul doesn't describe these different gifts, but he does point to the Spirit, and that's the point. The key to discovering your spiritual gift is the Holy Spirit himself. Let's go to verse 12. For as the body is one in many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Now, our spiritual gifts are for the body. We've already discovered that. Not for ourselves. The first aspect a believer must understand about discovering their gift is to be plugged into a church. The gift is used inside the church. So you must understand that we are many members, but we are one body. Paul says we must be connected. The body is one, the church. We are to have one identity. We are followers of Christ. We are disciples of Christ. We have one cause, the Great Commission. And our gifts have been given for that cause. Now there are many members in the church. The church is not the pastor, the staff, the deacons, or ministry leader. The church is all the members, all those who have been born again and that God has placed in that local church. We all have the same identity in Christ, but we are still very much individuals, and that is a good thing. We don't have to look the same. We don't have to dress the same. We don't even have to act the same. That's what cults do. We're not a cult. All right? But we are to come together as one body, one church, fulfilling our role in that church, serving in a ministry. And what the role or the ministry will be, that's up to God. But there is a role for everyone in a church. And the Spirit will gift you for that role. Since by the Spirit you were baptized into the church, He didn't do that just to do it. He had a purpose in doing it. He has a role for us to play. God's will is for you and all of us to take a part in the church ministry. Not forsaking the church as some do, but being part of the church and serving in a ministry with your spiritual gift. Look at what Paul says in the next verse, verse 15. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Paul describes the church here as a physical human body, highlighting the different parts and ministries in the church, talking about each member plays a role. So each member is needed. For when members do not take their part seriously in the body, you can imagine what it's like. It's like the body not having a part to it, missing a part. Mike, I'm going to use you for an example. Mike, stand up for a second. Now, Mike is a good guy, but he lost part of his finger. Can you demonstrate? Most of that one finger. Infection got in there, and it was really weird, and they had to amputate it. Just a finger. Wasn't a leg or arm, just part of a finger, most of a finger. How much did that change your life? Well, that's more information than I needed. What else? But it did it in the beginning. Did it change the way you picked things? I mean, the way you lived. Oh, that's terrible. That's worse. But it changed. I mean, it took a while for you to adapt, right? You had to adapt. It changed. Thanks, Mike. It changed his life, his daily life. Just missing that one part. What Paul is pointing out here is that every part is needed in the church. Can you imagine going through life, and many people do, missing a leg, an arm, an eye, an ear? It changes your life. And Paul is wanting people to understand that when believers decide not to be part of the church, not to use their spiritual gift within that church and the ministries, they just decide really not to be part of the church or not to serve in any church ministry, then the church or that ministry is handicapped. It's limited. Verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? So there's many aspects of what Paul's trying to point out here. Every part is needed. Don't think that your part is less than somebody else's part. And that we all can't do the same thing because we're all individuals and we all have different gifts and God has different plans for us. The body works together. The ear doesn't worry about being the tongue. It's just the ear. The nose doesn't worry about being the foot. It's the nose. We all have a part to play. And some parts seem limited, other parts seem better. None of that matters. We are to understand our identity in Christ is now to be the church. And we have a role to play in that church, and God has gifted us to fulfill that role. And we have to make sure we're part of the church, not making the church handicapped by not being there, by not serving. I talked about, we started this service with prayer, that the church in America is losing ground on the gospel. Why? Because many in the church are not there anymore for the church. They're not dedicated to the cause of the church. So what happens? The gospel suffers. Verse 18, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He pleased. Whoa, that's huge. God has a plan, perfect plan, for this church and for every member in this church. God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. God's in control. God gets to tell us what to do because he's our Lord, he's our Savior, he's our Creator. He owns us. Our identity is in him. He gets to tell us what he wants us to do. And that's a trademark of a disciple. Obedience to what God wills. But when you have Christians that want to reject parts of this book, that do not want to come under obedience to what this says, they don't want to come under the obedience in church and do what the Bible tells us how to do church, and then seeking where God wants them in the church and doing whatever he has for them in the church. That's not a disciple. That's someone that's in disobedience. We must understand he has placed us here for a purpose and a role, and we must fulfill that role. Because it's all about the Great Commission. It's all about the gospel going out into the world. Verse 20. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor can the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. Clearly what this is saying is this. No one in here is more important than anybody else. You should not look down on anybody in this church. You may have your gifting. You may be operating in your gifting, and somebody over here isn't. You have no reason to look down on them. Your gifting was given to you by the Spirit, so you shouldn't be big-headed about it anyway. But every aspect of this church is needed. The weaker, the more mature believers, the weaker ones, everybody in between, we're all needed. God's got a perfect plan, and if we're following and seeking him, we're going to be where we need to be when we need to be there. And we'll be able to fulfill what he has for us to do. But we must, one, be part of the church, plugged into the church, and we must be able to see each other correctly. No one looking down on the other. No one thinking they're better than anybody else. Verse 24. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. See, God has placed worth on each one of us. All of us, our identities in Christ, we've all been saved by the same gospel. And even if others do not see your worth or the work you do that God has appointed you to in the church, God does, and God will honor you. So there should be not anyone in here looking down on anyone else, anyone feeling they are more valued to the church than someone else, anyone feeling they can do ministry without anybody else. We are to be a tight-knit family, one body with the same cause. We're not to be a club or a social group with cliques. We're not a business. We are a church. We are a spiritual entity made up of people who have been spiritually redeemed and who have been spiritually gifted. We are all one in Christ. We've all been placed here and we're all needed. We are to care for one another in this church, taking care of an injured part that's suffering. here to encourage, strengthen one another, pray for one another. And if one part succeeds and another part doesn't, we rejoice as if all have succeeded. There is no competition in the body of Christ. There's no competition. The church is a team effort. All the ministries working together for the same cause. Verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, variety of tongues, all are variety of tongues. Then verse 29. These are rhetorical questions. Are all apostles? What's the answer? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. So if your church ever told you that you're not saved unless you have the speaking of tongues, they didn't read this part, did they? They've changed the gospel on you. They've added to the gospel. You're saved by faith and speaking in tongues. Would not want to be that person teaching that standing before God. Look at verse 31. But earnestly desire the best gifts. But which one are they? This list is slightly different than the list a few verses ago. So what are the best gifts that we should desire? Well, I got my own theory on that, but I'll tell you what this is saying. The best gift for you to desire is the gift that the Holy Spirit has designed for you. Period. But what's more important than any gift, Paul says, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Yes, Corinthians, you're desiring your spiritual gifts. Desire the best one, the one that the Holy Spirit will give you, because you have no choice. Don't desire any gift because you don't know what the Holy Spirit's going to will to you. It's up to Him. So just desire the spiritual gift, meaning you're going to let the Spirit operate in you and be happy with the gift that you're given. But here's a better way, Corinthians. Stop worrying about your spiritual gifts. Let me show you a more excellent way. If you go this way, oh, powerful you will be in Christ. That's chapter 13. We'll get to that next week. So I'm going to stop here, but I got a few more things to share. We're the body of Christ, but we're individual members. The church and the ministries in the church. When members choose, and many Christians do, when members choose to forego their attendance in the body, when members choose not to have regular presence or attendance in the body and the ministry functions throughout the week, that church and those ministries are handicapped. How can a church be successful in the Great Commission when many parts are unaccounted for or not functioning in their role? They can't. It cannot happen. Paul says to earnestly desire the best gifts. The best gifts are those that you have been given by the Holy Spirit as He willed. Now there is a more excellent way. We'll get to that next week. But before I close, I must answer the big question in many people's minds at this point, and it wasn't answered anywhere in the whole passage that we read today. And that is, what gift has the Holy Spirit given to me? How do I discover it? How do I get it to be manifested within myself so that I can take my part in the church, that I can fulfill what God has asked me to do? To discover your gift, first, you must understand your identity in Christ. You are part of His church, called to serve in the church. Without doing that, the gift that you've been given will never be manifest, because that's what it's manifest for your service in the church, supporting the Great Commission. If you don't take your place in the church and in a ministry, your gift will never be manifest. So the first thing you need to do is get plugged into your church. You must understand the church is, the concept of the church is, we are a team. We work together. We all must be humble on this team, willing to serve others and willing to serve anywhere God sees fit. We must esteem others better than ourselves. There is no competition between the team members here. You must understand that all are needed and no one is more important than the other. But here's the most important aspect of discovering your spiritual gift. It is your personal walk with Jesus Christ, seeking Christ through the Holy Spirit of God. Let me go to the words of Jesus, John 16, verse 12. Jesus told his disciples, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. I have many things to tell you, many things for you to still to discover, but you cannot bear them now. God has a plan for each one of us in here. And I don't care how old you are, God still is working a plan in you. But He never lays it out for all of us, for us to see all in the beginning. He never shows us the whole thing. He usually just shows us one step at a time. But look at verse 13. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. He will guide you into things that you are not yet ready for. One being your spiritual gift. The Holy Spirit will come. So first you must receive the Holy Spirit, which there is only one way to receive the Holy Spirit, is to repent of your sins and turn from them and turn to Christ. Put your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for your sins. And by faith, call on the name of Christ. Be spiritually born from above. Receive the Spirit of God. Then He will begin to guide you. He will help you to follow Christ, to guide you in all truth. He says He will guide you into all truth. What is truth? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, Jesus." He'll guide us further into who Jesus is. And then Jesus said, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." So the Holy Spirit will take us through the word of God which is alive and powerful, and He will use it to change us, to renew our mind, to grow us in our understanding of who we are in Christ and who Christ is, and God the Father and the Trinity and the church, and just, oh, it's amazing the journey He wants to take us on. And as He takes you on this journey, as you are seeking Christ, the Holy Spirit is beginning to change you, and He fills you, and you're walking under His control and guidance, and you should be, you should obey the Holy Spirit because He is God. You should let Him have full control of your life, changing you, surrendering every aspect of your life to His control. And as you're seeking this road of sanctification through the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit of God, you will come to your spiritual gift. Your spiritual gift will start to be made manifest on its The Spirit will do it. You won't even realize it. One day you'll wake up and go, wow, I've been operating in my spiritual gift and didn't even realize it, because that's the part of the process. God will lead you right into it, and He'll develop you in it in you. I'm going to go over a few minutes, and I apologize, but it's like this. Maybe you can understand this. Hopefully it's an easy concept. When I joined the Marine Corps, when you join the military, you sign a contract, right? And on the contract, if you're smart, you don't go open contract. You have them designate what you're going to do. You pick the job that you want to do in the military. It's called your MOS, Military Occupational Specialty. That's what you're going to do. That's your primary job. But when you go to boot camp, for 13 weeks, they never even mention your MOS. Nothing about it. Because you're not ready to do your MOS, to even learn about it yet. You got to learn all the basics of being a Marine. You got to learn the language. You got to learn the customs and traditions and the history. And you got to learn the physical part and the appearance-wise. I mean, for 13 weeks, they're pouring knowledge into you, turning you into a basic U.S. Marine that is ready then, at the end of 13 weeks, to learn their MOS. Same thing with God. When you become a believer, you have a spiritual gift. It's there because the Spirit is in you. But it's not ready to be manifest. And you're not supposed to be worrying about that. Why are you worrying about the gift? Are you wanting recognition for your gift? Don't worry about the gift. Just seek Christ with a full heart. Learn the basics. Go through spiritual boot camp and learn how to be just a disciple of Jesus Christ, a servant, a humble person esteeming others better than themselves, ready to do whatever God wants you to do inside the church. And many times, you know, you may start out as the little toe in the body, but then you may move to the hand. Or you may move to the mouth. God's got a plan. Just be humble enough to go where He puts you and serve there until He's ready to move you along. And then when you're in that process, you're in the church, you're seeking Christ, then the Spirit of God will manifest your gift to you. And you'll be operating in the zone. You'll be in the zone of God, doing what He called you to do. And I'll guarantee you, you'll never be happier in life than when you're in the zone. Skip the next, because I'm going to skip the next slide and go to the very last slide. Right there. And then I'll close with this. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Now go back. I want to read this. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. You are loved by the Lord. Remember, this plan is coming from a God who loves you. Because God from the beginning chose you. He chose you. Not because you were so great or He just needed you. But He chose you. He chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. You can't bypass sanctification. And actually, sanctification is going to last your entire life. So if you try to bypass it, you're not going to go anywhere with Christ. And your gift will never, ever be manifested. Sanctification is the only way. By the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you, because He has a purpose. He called you by our gospel. We all came in through Jesus Christ. For the attaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are here to glorify God, not ourselves. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught. You must know the Word of God. It's what's going to equip you for every good work. It is what's going to equip you to serve Jesus Christ, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope for by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you. Establish you. To think that God wants to establish you. He cares enough about you and knows you. He sees you. He doesn't, maybe the world never sees you. Maybe your own family doesn't see you. But God sees you and he wants to establish you in his church, in his master plan to reach humanity. He wants to establish you in every good word and work. He wants to work in your life. That's why the Spirit of God came into you and sealed you and indwelt you and has a gift that he wants to manifest in you. But it begins in boot camp, seeking Christ and being a humble servant in the church. And as you grow in faith and understanding through the study of God's Word, God will reveal his plan. And your gift will come out of you somewhere along the way. And you will fulfill what God has for you to do. Do not let this path of sanctification through the Spirit be replaced with a cheap and easy substitute called religion, church attendance, or just being a good moral person. Those are nothing compared to this path through the Holy Spirit of God called sanctification. There is so much more we have been called to. Don't take a cheap version. Embrace the real. Embrace the Spirit of God. Let him take you into the zone of God. And that's where you live, and that's where you operate. And your gift will be revealed. Until then, just seek Christ. Serve others. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, this has been a difficult passage. There's a lot going on in there. And there are so many false teachings and so many different churches about the gifts, about the Holy Spirit, about the purpose of the church and our identity as believers. But Lord, you have made it clear today. Our identity is in you, period. Our purpose is in the church. And the church has a mission and a cause, taking the gospel and making disciples to the world. We have been given the Holy Spirit to strengthen us, to guide us, to teach us everything we need to know. And that Spirit has given us a gift that he wants to manifest, that he has willed, that he has chosen for us, so we can fulfill the mission of the church. And so your name can be glorified and people can be saved. Lord, we want people saved. We want people saved. Help us, Lord, every one of us, from the oldest to the youngest in this church, to understand the concepts we have talked about today, to seek sanctification, to embrace the Holy Spirit who is God, to be obedient to him, to follow him, to surrender to him, so that this church may be successful. That our ministries will be successful and the church overall will fulfill the Great Commission, which will bring honor and glory to your name. We pray this in your name, Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our King, our Sovereign. Amen.